Good morning, everyone. My name is Lee. Welcome to you guys here and to you on the live stream, especially if you're new or newish at All Saints. It's great that you can join us. Keep your Bibles open. We've just read Genesis 48, but we're going to be looking at 48, 49, and 50 this morning, and we'll be doing a little bit of flipping. So keep them open or reopen, whatever. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather here this morning, in person and online. And I pray as we come to your word, that we would enjoy this, that we'd enjoy hearing from our God and creator and father, that we'd hear what you have to say to us, that we would know that you're speaking to each one of us, that your word would do powerful things in our lives. Amen. All right, are you an all-in sort of person, or are you more of a play-it-cool sort of person? So do you binge your favourite TV show or book when it first comes out, or do you kind of take it slowly? When you go on a holiday, do you feel this compulsion to do and see everything or not? When you have people around for a meal, do you like to just have the right amount or to just wildly over cater for people? If you are a wildly over cater for people sort of person, keen to come to yours for one of those winter lunches. When you're invited, I don't know if you guys still happens, I'm sure it does. When you're invited to a dress up party, do you go all out, putting your dignity on the line, or do you just go bare minimum? Just something little, so you kind of tick the box. I think the older I'm getting, the less all in I am becoming. I don't know if that's true for you. But I remember 15 years ago, it was my best friend's new girlfriend's 21st party. I'd only met her once. I didn't know any of her friends. And I'm not even sure why I was invited anyway. But the theme was Winter Wonderland. And so I went all out. Head to toe in uncoordinated and brightly coloured retro ski gear, only to turn up and see that no one else really dressed up at all. It was a theme but not a dress up. Anyway, it was a disaster. I got a lot of looks. Another time I was all in was when I first became a Christian. I was 13 years old. And I remember throughout high school being so all in for Jesus, inviting friends to youth group and church all the time. If I could ever choose a topic for an English speech, I would choose Jesus. If I had to write about a historical figure in history, I'd write about Jesus. If I had to explain a text, if I just could choose a text, I would choose the Bible. I did my year 10 work experience at church. I went on and led on many Christian camps. I was all in. And looking back, it's made me wonder, am I as all in as I used to be? I don't know if you feel like that. Are you as all in as you used to be as a Christian? What does it even look like for a Christian to be all in? Is the Christian who comes to church every week, multiple times a week, more in than the person who doesn't? Is someone like me, who chooses to go into ministry full time, more in than the rest of you? Maybe you wonder whether you're sitting on the fence with Jesus. What if Christianity was like an ocean? Are you someone here today who's on the sand? Or maybe you've dipped your toe into the water a little bit. Are you waist deep in the ocean? Or are you full scuba geared up, swimming in the depths of a relationship with Jesus? Well, as we finish in the book of Genesis, two of our main characters, Jacob and Joseph, are a picture of what it looks like to be all in and give us three things for ourselves to consider. It's not everything, but it's something. What it looks like to swim in the depths of a relationship with God. So the first thing that we see from Jacob is someone who embraces weakness. It's winter. I don't know if you've noticed. It's pretty cold. And the people who rug up in winter are the people who feel the cold. And the one who warms themselves in the arms of their God is the one who feels the cold of their sin and their human frailty. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews, reflecting on Jacob in his last moments, he sees his last moments as his greatest moments of faith. It's the only thing he writes about Jacob. And he writes this: by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, breathing his last breaths, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He's barely able to stand. You got a picture. Old, dying Jacob blessing Joseph's sons and his own 12 sons. And now look in your Bible, chapter 49, verse 28. It says at the end, he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. Chapter 49, he's blessing each of his 12 sons. The strange thing is, Jacob's parting words, as he's about to die, to his 12 sons, are not really blessing. They're not all that positive. He reminds many of their past failings and how they, and the tribe that will inherit their name, will fail. The main message from a weak and dying man to the future people of God is, you'll fail miserably. You're weak too. Know it. Embrace it. And only then will you embrace God's blessing. Only then will you truly warm yourself in his blessings like I do. And the same is true for us today. We are weak. Accept it. Embrace it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, I will boast about my weaknesses. I delight in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. You can't be all in with Christianity, with Jesus, if you think you're awesome. If you think that God and heaven and the church need strong and capable and smart people like you. You'll never properly come to the cross if you don't see your deep need for forgiveness. You'll never have the right posture in prayer if you're not depending on God. You'll never see the beauty of God's word for yourself unless you read it through a lens of humility. You know, we're obsessed with making a name for ourselves, being strong, being self-sufficient, hiding and playing down our faults. From the moment we're born, we're pushed to independence. But here, through Jacob, God is showing us the beauty of losing independence, of weakness. The true strength of someone acknowledging their humanity and resting in God's goodness. Here, more than any time in his life, Jacob is at one with God's promises and with God's agenda. Jacob is dying, but he's more alive than he's ever been. Flip all the way back to the start of chapter 48. 48, verse 1. Your father is ill. Jacob is ill. 48, verse 2. He has to rally, muster all his strength just to sit up in his bed. 48:10. He can hardly see. And yet, he can see better than he's ever seen before. He sees God's good hand with crystal clarity. 48:11, he says to Joseph, God has allowed me to see your children. 48:15, God has been my shepherd all my life. Flick over to 49:24. In blessing Joseph, he rejoices because of the hand of the mighty one, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of the Almighty who blesses you. It's all because of God. He sees it now in his most weakest moment. Now, given Jacob is elderly, I thought I might just mention the elderly this morning. Because we're good at honoring and celebrating those who are in the prime of their youth, and we invest a lot into them. But too often, we neglect those retired and beyond. This happens in society and sometimes in our church. Maybe as you've gotten older, you've felt like you've lost your place in our church. Maybe you want to be all in, but you're made to feel like you just can't be anymore. You've had your time, right? No. I read this in an article recently. It said, sometimes, contrary to all appearances, it's the bent-over little lady who makes the gates of hell tremble as Jesus uses her prayers to build his church. To those of you who are getting older, can I encourage you to keep praying, to keep asking? Ask someone today how you can pray for them. Keep encouraging the younger generations. There are things that God has taught you through a lifetime of marinating in God's word, while going through the ups and downs of this life, that we need to hear. And to the younger, their weakness is our strength, is the strength we need. When we're weak, that's when we're strong. When we embrace weakness, that's when God's people are strong. Weakness is the path to a deeper, more all-in relationship with God. So that means that just because someone like me is up the front, leading, speaking, organizing, doesn't mean they're more in. Looks can be oh so deceiving. Our own strengths and capabilities can often lead us and others away from depending on God. So let's embrace, celebrate, and uphold weakness. All right, the second thing that both Jacob and Joseph show us is that the all-in Christian is obsessed with eternity. Our concerns for the temporary things of this world keep diminishing. Jacob is very concerned. I don't know if you picked it up. It was in last week's reading as well. But if you look at 49 verse 29, he gives them instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field. He keeps going. I want to be buried in the promised land, the same place where Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah and Leah were buried. Now, this is confusing. He's happy to move himself, his whole family, everything he's owned, all his offspring, out of Canaan to Egypt, happy to live outside of the land that God had promised, but desperately wants his dead body in Canaan. That's weird. Also, at the end of chapter 50, verse 25, Joseph tells his brothers to make sure that his dead body, his bones, are carried out of Egypt in the future and taken to the promised land. Instead of losing hope and giving up in the face of death, their hope is strengthened. They gain perspective. They come alive. Also, flick back, chapter 49, verse 33, right at the end of the chapter. It says, when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. That phrase, gathered to his people, I think there's a hope beyond the grave right there. And back a bit, 49 verse 18. This is in the middle of blessing his sons, his last words to his sons, 49:18. He just stops. He interrupts himself and bursts out with, I look for your deliverance, Lord. As he's saying his last words, breathing his final breaths, his faith can see a deliverance beyond death. Even if they didn't realize it themselves at the time, both Jacob and Joseph are pointing to a hope beyond the grave. And it's a hope that Jesus' own death, burial and resurrection confirmed beyond doubt for those who put their trust in him. This is the Christian hope. Resurrection and the perfect life with God to follow. And there's an obsession with this hope in these chapters. Jacob is single-minded about this hope, as is Joseph. And I want us to latch onto that. We shouldn't be obsessed with this life that ultimately Jesus came to rescue us from, but with the next life that he died and rose again to secure for us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Too often I'm obsessed with this world, my next purchase, my next holiday, how my children are doing academically at school, how we're doing financially, how do I look? But Jacob and Joseph urge me to obsess about my eternal home, my ultimate treasure, my eternal holiday, where the ones that I love won't have to measure up anymore, won't be anxious, won't harm themselves or others, won't suffer, won't grieve. The Christian who is all in embraces weakness and is fixated, is obsessed with their eternal home. Lastly, the all-in Christian is a signal of hope, a sign of hope. It's ironic that the most hope-filled section of Joseph comes in the context of such hopelessness. Weak, ill, blind, dying Jacob's main concern is to pass on God's promises to give hope to the next generation. The funeral procession that he plans for himself, he plans his own funeral, in chapter 50, verses 1 to 14, we're not going to read it, but it's a long journey back to the promised land, and it's meant to give the next generation hope. Interestingly, this funeral procession takes the same route to the promised land that 400 years later, led by Moses, Israel would take as they exodused Egypt. He wants his funeral to give the next generation hope, to give them a vision, a glimpse of the fulfillment of God's promises. The all-in Christian is a signal of hope, not just at the end, the whole time. Pointing people to the hope found in Jesus. A billboard advertising the joys of knowing God. And the more we embrace weakness, the better we are at pointing to that hope. I think we're all living, breathing billboards. We're selling something. We're pointing to something. We're a signal of something. A lot of the time, I think I'm just another billboard selling the dream of living the middle-class suburban life. Sometimes I think I'm a sign pointing to marriage and family being the pinnacle of our human existence, which it's not. Often, I'm just pointing to my own importance. Is that you? When I first became a Christian, being a billboard for Jesus almost came naturally. More than anything, youth group and church was about inviting my friends and family and sharing the hope I had in Jesus with others. And I know I said some really dumb things as a young Christian. There's no way I got it right. I was not polished at all. But I did it. And sometimes today I feel like I'm just overthinking things. And maybe you do too. Maybe you need to hear what I'm saying to myself through this passage. Just talk to people, Lee. Ask them questions about faith. Share the hope you have in Jesus. Share your story of how God has impacted your life. Stop waiting for the perfect opportunity. It doesn't exist. You don't need to be young and hip. You don't need to have all the answers. You are weak, Lee, but God is strong. This 3-week sermon series that's coming up on the heart of Jesus, designed for family and friends, people who don't know him, followed by a 5-week course exploring the basics of Christianity, those beautiful gospel truths. This is a great, not perfect, but a great opportunity. The gospel is going to be preached clearly. The hope we have in Jesus is going to take center stage. Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to share this hope with? That work friend, that uni mate, that neighbor, that person you talk to at the school gate, that school friend. Being all in as a Christian is in one sense a shift in focus from ourselves to others. Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to share the hope of Jesus with? Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you work through our weakness, you work through our failings and our sin, that you have a good plan. And I pray that we'd embrace it, that we'd get on board with that, that we'd know our weakness, that we'd obsess about the hope you've given us, and that would be a sign, a signal pointing to that hope. Father, put someone on our heart this morning who doesn't know you. May we pray for them. May we talk to them, invite them into a conversation, even invite them to come along here to share and to know the hope that we have in you. Amen. Thank you.